Friends, today we are in the final chapter of the book of Jonah. So I'd encourage you to turn to Jonah chapter 4 in your Bibles. And let me remind you that the Lord called Jonah to go preach against the city of Nineveh because the wickedness of that city had come up before the Lord. Nineveh was a capital city in the country of Assyria. Assyria was an enemy country of Israel. The city of Nineveh was about 500 miles from Jonah's hometown. The city of Nineveh was on the eastern bank of the Tigris River in what is today northwest Iraq. And we won't recount the rather circuitous route that Jonah took in getting there. But we read that on the first day when Jonah began to preach into the city, Nineveh responded. He preached 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And lo and behold, the people believed God. And when the Lord saw how they turned from their evil, he had compassion upon them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And there's where we pick up today. Verses 1 and following. Let me say a prayer before we jump into chapter 4. Father, we pray, please, your blessing upon the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the obedience, not only externally, but deep within to your word. Help the one who preaches. We pray this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 reads this way. Okay, this is in response to the Lord having compassion and not bringing the destruction he had threatened. Verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. When the Ninevites repent and God exercises compassion, it's exactly the opposite of what Jonah wants. And Jonah becomes angry. Jonah wanted God to overthrow the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. Verse 2, he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Please, Yahweh, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents from concerning or sending calamity." Jonah, in response, prays to the Lord. And in this first portion of his prayer, he explains to the Lord why he fled, as if the Lord needed explaining to. But Jonah fled because he suspected that his call to preach to the Ninevites would result in them being divinely pardoned. And we find out why he thought this. How did he know? He knew that God was gracious and compassionate. Now, how did he know that? Jonah ministered roughly 800 to 750 BC. He followed Moses by 600 years. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, in which Jonah would have known the scriptures of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked to see God's glory. He says, "I pray you, show me your glory." And in Exodus chapter 34, we read this in verses 5 and following. Then Yahweh came down in a cloud and stood there with them and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And Jonah knew this. He knew this. And he thought that the Lord might mercifully spare the Ninevites, enemies of Israel. Now, verse 3, Jonah continues to pray. "Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Now, when Jonah had been brought near to death in the sea when he was thrown overboard, he remembered the Lord in prayer and the Lord saved him. And Jonah rejoiced in the mercies of God. Now, when God has shown those same mercies to the Ninevites, Jonah is angry and prays to die. He sees no point in living on. Sure, Jonah had had joy over his own rescue, but he is angry at the rescue of the Ninevites. He benefited from the character and the mercies of God, but he is angry that God, in the same way with benefits and character and mercy, would shower these things upon his enemies. Assyria was a real threat from the north. Jonah was a contemporary. I went over some of this in Sunday school. So those of you in Sunday school will be tested on this, because once you've heard it twice, it should be locked in, right? Jonah was a contemporary of Amos. And the Lord sent Amos and Hosea to announce to the people of Israel that he was going to spare them no longer, but would send them into exile, quote, beyond Damascus. Where? To Assyria. So during the time that the Lord is sending Hosea and Amos to proclaim to Israel their coming exile. Did I say Assyria? Sending Hosea and Amos to proclaim to Israel their coming exile to the north, the Lord is sending Jonah to Nineveh to warn it of the imminent danger of divine judgment. And the Ninevites believe God, and they repent, and they turn from their evil, and Jonah is disappointed. Maybe he's shamed too, since he had told them that judgment was coming. But one thing's for sure, he is angry. Verse 4, and Yahweh said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Now, the Lord is infinite in wisdom, right? So what he chose to say to Jonah in these circumstances must be spot on. The Lord responds to Jonah's prayer and to Jonah's anger with the question, have you any right to be angry? Is your anger justly kindled? And it's ironic that Jonah is angry, that the Lord is no longer angry, and the Lord is challenging Jonah for being angry. And I'm impressed with the Lord's patience, with the Lord's gentleness, with the Lord taking time to teach Jonah, for the Lord's way of reproof with Jonah. Can you think of others in the Bible who were angry at God for what he did? Can you think of anybody? Remember when David got angry with God at the death of Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6? They were transporting the ark of God in a manner they weren't supposed to transport it. We read, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of Yahweh burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of Yahweh's outburst against Uzzah. It's interesting, David was angry with God because God judged rather than spared. Jonah is angry with God because God spared rather than judged. God asked him, do you have any reason or right to be angry? And what's the answer to the Lord's question? The answer, of course, is no, right? And why is the right answer no? Well, listen to these words from Paul in Romans 9. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The world is God's world. It's his prerogative to do with it as he pleases. He is good, merciful, wise, and just. He never does wrong. Who are we to question God? Jonah had received the Lord's mercy. The Lord wanted to show the Ninevites mercy. Jonah, having pled for mercy and have received it personally, protested God's mercy towards the Ninevites. He certainly didn't protest God's mercy towards him, towards himself. And without the Lord's compassion on Jonah, he would have been the same predicament, being overturned. Now, verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Okay, so Jonah departs from the city. He finds a place east of the city. There must have been a lack of natural shade there. So he constructs a makeshift shelter, likely of branches, maybe of leaves. Maybe he was using construction that he had learned from the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And he chooses this place. Why? Because it's a place that's suitable to observe Nineveh. What will become of Nineveh? He's got a view of Nineveh. He's still hoping that God will exact retribution upon the Ninevites. He waits to see what will befall Nineveh. Verse 6. So Yahweh God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. God caused this plant to grow with miraculous speed to such a height that it casts shade on Jonah's head and provides him welcome relief from the heat of the sun. This plant is divinely commissioned to shelter Jonah, just like the great fish was divinely commissioned to save Jonah. And one thing that stands out to me, I enjoy this. I enjoy this personally. One thing stands out to me is Jonah is happy. When have we seen him happy? We've never seen him happy, right? He had a miserable go of it in his fleeing. He fled from the Lord. He's in a storm at sea. He's tossed into the water. He's in a fish for 3 days, though he was thankful that the Lord rescued him by the fish. He travels 500 miles or more to Nineveh. He's a foreigner in an enemy country preaching against his capital city, and he's very unhappy with God's decision to show mercy to the Ninevites. But after all this misery, after all this misery, it's nice, at least to me, to see Jonah happy. And the same word in Hebrew is used twice, both as a verb and an adverb. Jonah rejoiced with joy, or he was gladdened with gladness, or he was merry with mirth. Jonah in this plant experienced the goodness of the Lord. And perhaps this plant also spurred a hope within Jonah that he and the Lord were in agreement after all, on the same side, and God would in the end overthrow Nineveh. I don't know, but that's speculation. But I can just imagine how good it felt to sit in a shady place with God easing your discomfort. Now, verses 7 through the middle of 8. But God appointed a worm, and when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. Jonah's ease and comfort ended quickly. He didn't have long to enjoy the relief. God appoints this worm that punctures the plant, and the plant withers. The sun comes up. God appoints this scorching east wind. The sun beats down on Jonah's head, so he becomes faint. And isn't it interesting that the Lord would appoint for Jonah one day a shady vine and comfort, and the very next day appoint scorching heat so that Jonah felt faint? Once again, we see the Lord's sovereign control over all things. Not only does he direct the big things or inanimate things like the wind and the waves, but also big fish and little plants and little worms and scorching east winds. God appointed all these things for Jonah. God has the power to deliver, to reprove, and to destroy. Middle of verse 8. And Jonah begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Have you ever gone through something in life that was very difficult, and it took all that you had to get through it? And things start to get better, and you begin to feel a little better. You begin to feel a little encouraged. And then, whammo! Something terrible happens again, and you say, "That's it. I'm done." Have you ever thought it would be better for you to die than to live? Now, Paul in Philippians 1 talks about that. He speaking to the Philippians, he says, "Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is talking about it be better to die than to stay upon earth. But his heart is in a totally different place. He's concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. He has a happy anticipation of being in the unveiled presence of God through the mercies of Christ. But Jonah just wants out. He wants the destruction of the Ninevites. He is discouraged and he's angry. In verse 9, the first portion, we read, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?'" Do you notice this is the second time that the Lord asked Jonah, "Do you have reason or do you have a right to be angry?" Right? But this time, the second time, he asks specifically if Jonah has a right to be angry about the vine. Middle of verse 9. "And Jonah said, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.'" The first time God questioned Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry?" It seemed that Jonah remained silent. This time, the second time, he responds in a forthright manner. And I don't know about you, but his answer scares me, right? If the tone of voice that I imagine is close, I wouldn't have spoken to my parents that way, right? How good it is that the Lord is slow to anger, because if the Lord were not slow to anger, how might the book of Jonah end? Asked this one time, and a person said, the book of Jonah might end with this: "There was a loud thunderclap, and Jonah was no more." Or, "The men of Nineveh looked toward the east and wondered at the dense smoke." But I'm impressed with God's patience and with his self-control. God has a right to be angry with the Ninevites, but he has been compassionate. God has a right to be angry with Jonah, but he has been compassionate. With both the Ninevites and Jonah, God has been long-suffering and patient. Now verses 10 and 11, the last two verses of the book of Jonah. "Then Yahweh said," to Jonah of course, "'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" Dear friends, the Lord was not capricious. He didn't decide one day he would provide Jonah with comfort, and then upon thinking about it again, changed his mind and decided to scorch him. The Lord makes clear that the vine was for teaching Jonah. It was like a parable lived out. These 2 days, back to back with the vine, were to teach Jonah. And what's the lesson? What is God teaching Jonah? What was Jonah concerned about? Jonah was concerned about the vine. And he was concerned about his personal comfort that the vine provided. At the same time, he had no concern for the Ninevites. And not only did he have no concern for the Ninevites, he desired their annihilation. What should be the answer to the Lord's question? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city with more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? The right answer would be something like this: "Yes, Lord, you are a compassionate God. All of your choices are good and right. You are the potter. You do with the clay as you choose." There's a real contrast between Jonah's attitude toward the vine and his attitude toward the Ninevites. Jonah is filled with concern regarding a mere plant that's here today and gone tomorrow, but is hard-hearted toward the entire population of a city. He has concern for one small item in God's creation, yet fails to care for a mass of people made in the image of God. And God teaches Jonah, who feels sorry for a withering plant that he neither planted nor tended, that should not God feel compassion for those he has created in his image, for those he has provided for through these years, those he has sustained? And he points out, too, these people don't know their right hand from the left. They have not had the privilege of the Hebrews. They've not had the special revelation from God to teach and to guide them. Okay, well, from what we've just studied, I'd like to make four applications. The first one is this, dear friends. There's a big difference between the natural sinful heart of man and the heart of God towards enemies. Jonah is unwilling to share the Lord's compassion with the nations, though he knew the Lord had told Abraham that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is with his disciples. They come to a Samaritan village. The Samaritans did not welcome them. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned what? And rebuked them. And they went to another village. Dear friends, are there attributes of God, God's character, that please you in regard to yourself, but displease you in regard to others? God speaks to Ezekiel in chapter 33 concerning his wrath, repentance, and compassion. And he says this, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" One of the main teachings of the book of Jonah is God's love for the nations. Here he is reaching out and sparing the Ninevites, a city of Gentiles. And this outreach will burst forth with the first coming of Jesus and the going forth of the gospel with power. So the first application is the big difference between the natural sinful heart of man and the heart of God towards enemies. Secondly, following that, application is this. God wants us to develop his heart towards enemies and towards the nations. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get?" The tax collectors and the pagans do that. But he says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, who gives the rain and the sun to the righteous and to the unrighteous." Friends, God wants you to develop a heart of love for your enemy or for your enemies. He wants you to develop a heart of love for your neighbor. He wants us to develop a heart of love for the cities. And like Jonah with the vine, the Lord wants us to put aside inordinate concerns for our personal comforts and pleasures, which get in the way of such higher loves. You know, the book ends without a happy picture of Jonah's repentance. As the book ends, at least up until that moment, Jonah has learned obedience, but he has not learned compassion. And as the book ends, we don't know if Jonah came around. That is, if he learned compassion. I would like to think so. I prefer happy endings. I also know the Lord is an expert teacher, and he was teaching Jonah. But also the fact that the book was written meant that Jonah had to write it down or confer the details to others. Can we truly love our neighbors as ourselves if we're not concerned about their spiritual condition and their eternal destiny? No. Can we truly love our neighbors as ourselves if we're more concerned about our comforts than about their spiritual condition and eternal destiny? No. And I'm impressed by the context that when people do not know their right hand from the left, this should be an impetus for greater compassion, not less. While the Ninevites had a conscience, while they had the wonders of creation, they had not been blessed with the fullness of knowledge in the way that God had given to the Hebrews. and Jonah did not want to share the favored status with the lost. Now, this is so unlike Paul's heart that we read in our New Testament reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Jonah was ticked off that when they heard the word of God, the Ninevites accepted it. And Paul says, we thank God constantly for that. And he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before the Lord Jesus is coming? That you are destroyed? No, it is you are our glory and our joy. Our heart should be like Paul there. Our heart should be like Abraham's in Genesis 18, who says, Lord, will you destroy the city if there are 50 righteous there? Will you destroy the city if there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 20? Suppose just 10 are found. Will you destroy the city? Our attitude should be like the Holy Father and His Holy Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jonah learned obedience, but he still needed to learn compassion. Dear friends, have you learned obedience? Have I learned obedience? Have you learned compassion? Have I learned compassion? Let us ask God to give us His heart of love. Let us ask for forgiveness where we have failed. And let us ask God for the joy of seeing the lost believe in Christ and be forgiven and saved. Third application is this. There's no better way to develop a heart of compassion than to remember God's compassions towards you. Jonah was not focusing on God's compassion towards him and letting that marinate his heart in compassion towards others. What would be the story of Jonah if Jonah had gotten his way? What would be your story? What would be my story if God gave us what our sins deserve? Dear friends, we were like the Ninevites. We were separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But God sent not only Jonah, but God sent, as we read in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Dear friends, as Jesus said of Himself, one greater than Jonah is here. And the fourth and final application is this. If you've not believed God, repent today and believe His word. Believe that He sees the wickedness that arises and He is offended by it. Believe that He will destroy the wicked. Believe that He is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, that He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. And believe His Son, whom He sent to die for sins on the cross. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for the mercy that you extended towards the Ninevites, for it buoys us in our confidence that we who believe in your Son shall surely know your mercies and compassions, which never fail. We thank you that the gospel went forth, or at least the knowledge of God went forth out of the nation of Israel at various times and places. But we thank you that we live in an era where it has burst forth, unchained, unleashed, going to the nations. We thank you for the Holy Spirit being deposited in believers as a guarantee that, like Christ, they shall rise also. Lord, where we have been inordinately concerned for our personal comforts and cares, and dismissive or unconcerned for the welfare of neighbors, we pray your forgiveness. Where we have had thoughts of harm towards our enemies, rather than praying for their good, forgive us. And Lord, help us to go forth in the spirit of your Son, who came that the world might be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.